I wonder what you thought when you read the parable of the sower just now. Probably thought, we've heard this so many times before. We've heard hundreds of sermons on the parable of the sower. We know exactly what he's going to say. I've heard it before. I know what he's going to say. And, well, I don't need to pay too much attention this evening. To be honest, if I was sitting down there, I'd probably be thinking that. Okay, so I'll put my hands up and think, oh no, not that one again. We shouldn't be thinking like that about God's word anyway, should we? Because it always comes to us with a freshness. We should be there ready to receive God's word. But I'm not going to preach through the parable of the sower as such. I'm going to just focus on one little aspect. So it will be a bit different to what you would normally hear when you hear this parable, okay? So just to keep your attention going for just a bit longer. But before I get into that, what has prompted me to preach this? It's a little bit topical, but I've been challenged a great deal lately by some things that I've heard. I was watching a nature program recently, and there's a young man, and his partner rather than his wife, I'm afraid, but they're living out in the Amazon rainforest. And they live in a place where they keep rare frogs, because they're trying to prevent them from becoming extinct. One frog, Sad Santiago, was a male frog. I can't remember what kind of frog it was, but it's the only one they'd got. If he dies without offspring, possibly there'd be no more of those left in the world. So he and his partner goes out into the forest, way out in the forest, up the hills, camping out. It's tipping it down with rain, rainforest rain, not just a little drizzle we have in England, all night, night after night, looking for a female for Sad Santiago. That's dedication. Or you think of people caring for the environment. Another man, I think, is in the same program. Actually, he has suffered persecution in his home country for his views, and has been imprisoned. But he was a politician at one time. But he goes to all the COP summits. He goes all over the world to speak up for the environment. And I think he comes from one of those islands, and probably in one of the most dangerous islands, and if the sea levels rise, they'll be flooded out and so on. But he goes all over the place, to rallies, to meetings, to speak up about the environment. A lot of effort. Well, think of an Iranian journalist, not living in Iran now, but she is speaking out plainly about the government. And what happens? Her family are harassed. They are intimidated. They are imprisoned because of what she is doing, not because of what they are doing. I'm not sure, there's a number of Iranian journalists, and one of them certainly, when they were challenged about what they were writing, said, "Do you know how many of my family are in prison because I'm saying these things?" Are speaking out. What about me? These people are dedicating themselves sacrificially for frogs. Yes, the environment, perhaps that's a bigger issue. Freedom of speech. But what am I willing to do for Christ? Now we've got a bigger project, haven't we? We're in a bigger kingdom. We've got a great Saviour to serve and a great job to be done. How dedicated am I to his kingdom? How much am I prepared to sacrifice? And that's what's been challenging me. And I wish I could say that actually now I'm just going to be 24/7 right out for him, because that's still hard, isn't it? It's still hard. So, in other words, what fruit is there in my life? And that's the focus that I want to come down to in the parable of the sower. You've probably even forgotten that we read now. Verse 20 of Mark chapter 4. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Bearing fruit. Now, please, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I feel guilty enough already. Unless you are spiritually lazy and really not caring about your spiritual life, I don't want you to go away feeling guilty. What I want to do is to feed our aspirations. How can we live our life more fully for Christ? So the first thing is, we need to bear fruit. There's 4 points there. We need to bear fruit. That's what the Lord looks for in our lives. He looks for fruit. That's the aim of the sower, isn't it? He goes out sowing the word, and the purpose of that seed is that it should bring forth fruit in the hearts of the hearers. That's what he's aiming for. That's what the preacher aims for. That's what the farmer aims for in ordinary farming, isn't it? He sows his field. He's out there with his drill, sowing his field, not just for the fun of it, but because he wants to get a crop. He wants, come the summertime, to be able to harvest that crop. When I plant my garden, and I spend all this time preparing everything and looking after it and talking to it and everything else, I'm disappointed when it doesn't grow. Because I planted those seeds that they might grow, that I might be able to harvest something from them. So the sower sows the word. He sows the gospel into people's lives, hoping it will bear fruit. That's what it's meant to do. The problem with the first three soils are that they're all fruitless. Now, there are those who debate, well, now were any of those other three soils converted? I think not, because they're all fruitless. In the first one, it doesn't even get a chance. On the pathway, the birds eat it, Satan takes it, doesn't get anywhere. The second one, it looks promising, but it doesn't last very long. You know, its roots are very shallow. The sun comes up, difficulty comes, and that's finished. The third one, that seems to start out okay, but as it grows up, all the weeds and the thorns and thistles are growing up with it and choke it, and it is also fruitless. No fruit whatsoever. The point of the good soil is that there is fruit. They hear the word of God. They accept the word of God. And they bear fruit. And this word accept is different to the word receive earlier on in those on the thin soil. And it's received with delight. It's a pleasurable reception. It is a joyful reception. Luke talks about keeping it. They keep it. They hold it fast. They're treasuring it, and they obey it. They're receiving the word into a willing, yielding heart, saying, this is God's word, I yield to it. It is soil prepared with the Holy Spirit. The word is living and powerful. And as it works in that soil, it produces the fruits of repentance and faith. Repentance is something less talked about these days. Christianity means repenting. Repenting of not just of this sin and that sin, but of a whole way of life and turning to God. It's a turnaround and faith. Then as the word takes root in our lives, it transforms us, it changes us, it molds us. We can't be the same again. Zacchaeus got a mention last Sunday morning, didn't he? What a difference in Zacchaeus after he had met the Lord Jesus Christ. The word had been planted in his heart. Giving away his riches now. Paul, when he meets Christ on the Damascus Road, what a changed character he is. An enemy of the church to being the most zealous of the apostles. The Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what the word of God does. It changes us. It's a new birth. Peter 1:23 talks about it's a living word that produces a new birth in our lives, with a lasting effect, so that no trial or tribulation can overthrow that faith or stop us from following Christ. That no worries or worldly attractions will draw us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It has a lasting, it's a permanent effect. The gospel is meant to change you fundamentally, permanently, to turn us from sin and living for self and idolatry and all the empty ways of the world to God, to Christ, to loving Him, to serving Him, to living a life for the glory of God. That's what it's all about. That's what Christ wants to do in our lives, isn't it? The word is meant to bring forth fruit. But what is that fruit? I think it comes in more than one form in the Bible. There is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in places like Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This fruit of character. Let me just turn to that. My pages are a little stuck together. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And John took us there a few months back now and gave us some homework to do, to think about those things. They're called the fruits of being filled with the fruits of righteousness in Philippians. In one of those prayers of Paul for the Philippians, he prays that they may be abound in love and be filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Jesus in John 15 talks about fruit, and that fruit is keeping His commandments. And what are His commandments? To love one another. Here is fruit of character, isn't there? But if we profess love, then it must lead to love in action, doesn't it? Love on its own. Just say I love someone doesn't do anything, does it? It's got to be love in action. And so the fruit of life is not only fruit of character, but also serving others, doing good. Three times in Titus, Paul talks about doing good works. Let me just read one of those verses, Titus 3, verse 14. That our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Not be unfruitful because we are zealous of good works. So doing good, sharing, helping, supporting, providing. And the third aspect of fruit is winning converts and encouraging the church. So again in John 15, and verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And I think there he's primarily, maybe he's partly talking about fruit of character, but also talking about the fruits of converts. He's sending them out to be fishers of men. Certainly in Romans 1:13, Paul wants to go to Rome, so that I might have much fruit amongst you also, fruit of converts. And in Philippians 1:22, he says, if I get out of prison alive, then it will be that I can be fruitful amongst you. In other words, he can encourage them in their faith, serve them. And he rejoices too later on in that book that they bear fruit in their giving, because they love the Lord, they're giving to support Paul the Apostle in his ministry. And he says, I rejoice to see that fruit. Now, I'm not here to thank you for your money just because it's nice. What makes me more happy is that it's fruit in your life. It's serving Christ. It's winning converts. It's encouraging the church. And this is good fruit, isn't it? All these things, character, service, winning converts and so on, that's all good fruit. It looks good. It tastes good. It's not bitter. It's not sour, it's not rotten, because that's the fruit of a lot of lives, isn't it? Bitter, sour, rotten, no, that's horrible fruit. This is sweet and juicy. You've got a tree with this kind of fruit, you say, I'm glad I've got that tree in my garden. This is a great tree to have. And if you've got a Christian in the community like that, what a person to have in your community. Not every unbeliever will appreciate it. certainly amongst Bill's people will appreciate it. This is fruit that blesses others and that glorifies God. So that's the fruit we're aiming for. So we're meant to bring forth fruit. This is the kind of fruit we're meant to be aiming for. But the third thing is there are degrees of fruitfulness. Some bear 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Jesus is realistic. Not everyone will produce as much fruit as others. Some will produce 30-fold, some 100-fold. So it challenges us, doesn't it? Firstly, you know, how fruitful am I? And now we're aware that the farmer will be disappointed if he only gets 30-fold from his seed. And maybe we feel disappointed. Maybe we think, I'm not even 30-fold. I mean, 30 is just an illustration figure, isn't it? It's just the kind of, you know, this is an all right harvest. Not great, not brilliant, but it's all right. But now here is someone who doesn't produce very much fruit. And we may think, well, oh, this is terrible. I feel awful now. My life is a disaster. Am I a Christian at all? Well, a non-Christian doesn't bring any fruit, okay? That's absolutely fruitless. But a little fruit does not mean no fruit. Let me encourage you. Now, maybe you feel bad about your life. Maybe you should do, or maybe... No, you've misperceived. No, you're too humble to recognize what the Lord really is doing in you. But you think you could be producing a little fruit. A little fruit doesn't mean no fruit. Be encouraged. A little fruit means the Lord has worked in your heart. There is repentance and there is faith. There is love for the Lord's people and so on. These things are real fruit that the Holy Spirit has produced in you. A candle gives light in a dark room. Even if it isn't as powerful as car headlights. And so when you go out into the world, you may go out just as a little candle, a very weak Christian, but it's giving light. Somebody else might go out like car headlights, and they're giving a lot of light, but still it's light. As Ralph Benning says in one of his books, gold in the ore exceeds the best of clay and earth. So if you've got a bit of ore with gold in it, the ore isn't worth very much, but you've got a little bit of gold in there, and that's worth something, isn't it? Now, compare that, you know, with one of those bits of ore with a whole bag of soil. You know, you're going to prefer this, aren't you? You're going to say, this has got value in it. It's not much gold, but it's better than nothing. And the Lord does take notice of the fruit we produce. I love those words in Hebrews chapter 6. Sounds like a terrifying chapter in some ways, doesn't it? But he reassures the Lord's people there in Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. The Lord is not unjust to overlook your work and your love. The Lord doesn't pass that by. He doesn't ignore what you do. It may not be very much, but he doesn't ignore even that. He takes notice. Well, we were in the seven churches in Revelation, weren't we, a little while back? And the church at Thyatira, it comes in for some criticism. But before the Lord criticizes the church, he says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. You're getting better. You know, a parent is pleased with their child's little steps in life, you know, whether they're literally their first steps, or whether it's when they bring home their first reading book and say, I can read. Well, not Janet and John now, I know, but it's probably Biff and Chip or something, but I can read it. And you say, yes, you can read. They're bringing that grubby bit of artwork, but it's artwork all the same. And you're pleased, aren't you? Because they're doing something, they're trying, they're producing something. And the Lord is pleased to see fruit in our lives. But why are some people more fruitful than others? Why do some only produce 30-fold when others are 60 or 100? Well, I guess two aspects to that. Partly, I think there's the sovereignty of God. Jesus doesn't say, hang about, you know, it shouldn't be like this, it should all be 100-fold. He doesn't say that. He says he knows what's going to happen. He's realistic. Partly, it's the sovereignty of God. When we think about the work, the fruit of seeing converts, well, that is the sovereignty of God, isn't it? Some sow, others reap. Some live in days of revival where they're seeing hundreds of people coming to know the Lord, and others live in more difficult days. You can see that. But also in other ways too. Our providential circumstances may affect, and you know, I can't prove this in Scripture, so I'm trying to put this across. The providential circumstances may affect the amount of fruit we can produce. Now, some people are in very challenging situations. Now, there are people who have left North Korea. They've been converted in China. And then they come across, what they do, they come back across the border to North Korea, knowing that as soon as they're discovered, they will be executed. They don't have to come back, but they do, because they love their fellow people. And we're not in that situation. Christians in Ukraine, busting a gut to support the needy people suffering from the war. Churches doing so much humanitarian work. They're in that situation, a challenging situation. But there are others who can't do so much because they've got health issues, especially mental health issues. They can't produce much fruit because of their health. We're all different personalities. There are some who you just can't stop. They're going to be working and serving and they're going to be doing all sorts of things all the time and you think, well, I just can't keep up with that. And there are others who just haven't got that ability. There are some who are outgoing and others are less so. We're all different people. So there is an aspect of the sovereignty of God. Even amongst the apostles, there's a difference. Do you know what Paul says? He's not boasting. He's making it a matter of fact because, you know, he was the last of the apostles, the last to be chosen. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. But it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The hardest working apostle, the most fruitful of all the apostles is Paul. In the sovereignty of God. It's not me. It's the grace of God with me. So maybe that's the proof, if you want proof. But there's also, you know, the Bible talks about to those who are given much, much will be required. And those who are given less will be less required. So there's a providential difference. But also, there is partly our responsibility as well. We can't just say, oh, I'm not very fruitful. That's just God's will. That's a Muslim way to think about life, isn't it, really? It may be a lack of prayer. So we don't pray like we should. So we don't produce much fruit. It may be a little appreciation of Christ's love. We really haven't taken it in. We're not filled with Christ's love. We're still too much taken up with the love of this world or whatever it is. But Christ's love hasn't really flooded into our hearts and we haven't really taken it in enough. Maybe we haven't really applied God's word to our lives like we should. We've been a bit careless with God's word. Or maybe we're just too committed to the world and to what we want to do in this world that saps our vitality and takes up our time and energy and affects our character. So it may be that we have to say, well, could do better. As they used to say in report, school reports. So the sovereignty of God, but also we have a responsibility as well in the fruitfulness. And the third thing under this point is, should we be content with our level of fruitfulness? assuming that you're not a hundredfold, okay? If you're a hundredfold, well, yeah. But should we not desire to be all we can for Christ? And we sang it, we have hymns, the last couple of hymns have been hymns of response as well as devotion and thanksgiving. You know, Lord, what can I do in response to your love? And we love to sing those hymns because it really touches our hearts, doesn't it? Lord, I really want to respond to your love in the right way. Am I all that the Lord wants me to be? Can I be more and more what the Lord wants me to be? You know, again, back to Titus, as I say it three times, Paul talks about good works in Titus. And he talks about Christ dying for us to purify for himself his own people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He talks about our salvation again in chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And then he says it again in verse 14 of chapter 3, that our people learn to devote themselves to good works. This is what the Lord wants from us. This is why he died for us, to change our lives and to make us fruitful. Maybe you get your midlife crisis, whenever your midlife might be. I mean, you let you judge what midlife is, okay? You get your midlife crisis. You'd started out as a teenager saying, I am going to give my whole life to Christ. And you look back when you're whatever age, I'm not going to put an age on it, okay? You look back and say, did I? I didn't really. Could have done better. But our failures can spur us on. And we can say, I'm still alive. I've still got another day here in this world where I can at least ask the Lord to help me to be more fruitful today, to increase in fruit. That our failures not discourage us, but give us an extra little encouragement. Let's move on. Maybe you're here this evening, like me, challenged by what unbelievers are prepared to do. We say, well, if only I could be more like that. Not because I feel under the lash and under the whip and Colin says you should, but because the Lord has done so much for me and I just want to be more outlined for him. Think about it. Can you be? I'm not saying everyone is called to the mission field, but I want to challenge especially those who are younger here. Ask yourself, is that what God wants me to do? Or ask God, is that what you want me to do? Am I prepared? Am I prepared to give up my life, my home, my comforts, to go and serve the Lord somewhere else in the world? Or am I just thinking about my career here and what I'm going to do, the house I'm going to have, the wife, the husband I'm going to have, the family I'm going to have? Are you just thinking in the same terms as the world thinks? Or are you thinking, if the Lord calls me, and I'm going to listen to see what the Lord does call me, am I prepared to go? And parents, am I prepared to let them? But maybe he doesn't want you in the mission field, or whatever. Maybe he wants you in secular employment. And there you're working your whole day, you're working your whole week, but your spare time is not just sitting watching the television, it's doing things for the Lord. Yeah, there are times when you can sit and watch television by all means, but no, you're using your spare time sacrificially for him. Running the youth meeting or the children's meeting, preparing for sermons or visiting or helping other people in their needs, whatever it may be. Am I willing not just to live for this world, but for the Lord, because I love him, and for the Lord's people, because I love them? Or you may be older. You say, it's kind of too late for me now. Some of you will remember Doris. You can't forget Doris. If you ever knew Doris, you would never forget Doris. And she came to Stowmarket in her later years thinking, this is a nice sized church. I can just take a back seat and relax. And I'm not sure it was the first sermon she heard, but it was one of the first sermons she heard. It was from Psalm 92. And what did she hear? They shall still bear fruit in old age. And she thought, ah, I'm not going to sit back. The Lord still wants to use me. So even if we're older, we can still bear fruit. We may not have the energy that we once had. Maybe it won't be in lots of physical service. Maybe it will just be in shining out the glory of the gospel in my life. As I come towards the end of my life, that glorious sunset, as the sun lowers deeper towards the horizon, the sky begins to turn red and orange and yellow, and your life goes out, not in a whimper, but in a blaze of Christian character. Oh, I know you might get dementia or whatever it might be, and that's different. I appreciate that. But while you're in your right mind, maybe, and you can still show that Christian character that will be an encouragement to those following on behind you. This is what the Christian life can be. And I know that many of you here flourish in fruitfulness and sacrificial service. So I'm not trying to get at anybody. I just want to inspire us. And you may be discouraged and you may say, well, I wish I could do more. But I am elderly. I am frail. I'm limited in my abilities. But you know what the Lord said to Mary, or about Mary, when she anointed the Lord Jesus with that precious ointment, really, really expensive stuff that she poured over the head of the Lord Jesus. And she was criticized for that. What a waste. And what did Jesus say? She has done what she could. She has done what she could. She didn't have a tomb for Jesus' body. And many things she couldn't do, but one thing she could do was lavish her love on Christ. She did what she could. You may not be able to do all that you wish you could. The Lord knows. How can we become more fruitful? What's the secret behind it? It's not being berated from the pulpit. I hope you don't take this as being berated. I just want to encourage us to want to be more fruitful. The first thing is abide in Christ. And you know, John chapter 15 is the go-to, isn't it? John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus, I am the true vine, he says. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, but as it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So this is not self-help and self-effort, is it? This is abiding in Christ. And the word abide just means to remain, to continue. To continue in faith, to continue with Christ. But I think it also just speaks of a continual dependence upon Christ. Abide in me. I am the vine. I am the one who provides all the sap, your branches. I will supply sap so that you can be fruitful. So we need to cultivate our relationship with Christ. Not I, says Paul. Not I, but the grace of God in me. Or he says, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me, he says in Galatians 2:20. It's Christ. And let's draw near to him and say, Lord, show me more of your love. Show me more of your grace. Help me to know you better. Cause your life to flood into mine. Cause your love to possess my life. Abide in Christ. The second thing is the word of God. Again in John 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. My words abide. This is what the parable of the sower is about. Isn't it? It's the sowing of the word. The word of God. The word of God speaks to us. The word of God feeds us. The word of God helps us, shows us Christ. those who are in him, those who abide in him, hear his word. You know, it's in the same chapter. It says, you abide in me, I abide in you. Or if you abide in me, my words abide in you. The two go together. Jesus is the word, as we heard this morning. Those who are in him hear his word. And this is the seed that brings forth fruit. This is that living word. And so we listen to his voice. We hear his voice speaking to us. We come to a service like this saying, Lord, will you speak to me? And we hear his word. And it may be, here is a commandment that the Lord has given to me that I need to keep. Lord Jesus, help me to do that. Help me to love my fellow Christians. Help me to fight against sin. Whatever it might be that the Lord is challenging you with, bringing to you from his word. Listen to his voice. Or maybe it's just showing you more of him. His word. His word will fructify and fertilize that seed, as it were. And then prayer. And again, it's John 15 and back in verse 7. Ask what you will and it will be done for you. And it's not just asking anything, is it? The whole context here of bringing forth fruit. So what would you ask of God? Lord, help me to be more fruitful. Please help me to grow in your love. Please help me to grow in appreciation of Christ. Please help me to grow in him that I might be more fruitful. Please help me to overcome those sinful attitudes that get to me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. We need to pray. Yeah, we pray for our problems at work. We pray for our health problems and loved ones and so on. Great. But do we pray that the Lord will make us more fruitful? He'll help us to be more devoted to him. And the fourth means abiding in Christ, the word of God, prayer, the pruning process. Yes. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And you may say, God is doing some tough things in my life just now. Life's hard. I'm going through these trials. I don't understand why I'm having to endure this awful experience. Your Father is pruning you. He's working on you. Helping you to produce more fruit. If you're submissive to his working, if you rebel and react against it, that doesn't help, does it? Humble yourself into the mighty hand of God, we thought a few weeks ago. Submit to his hand of love, even in the painful cutting process, the pruning process, we may bear more fruit. May the Lord help us to aspire to become more fruitful, to live lives that really glorify him. A little fruit glorifies him. Much fruit glorifies him even more. Let's aspire, Lord, may my life just be what you want it to be, what you made me to be, what you saved me to be. A life that reflects the character of Christ. A life that so loves your people that we want to serve them. Life that just wants to serve you and draw upon Christ. If this is all self-effort, it won't last, will it? We'll soon grow weary. This is drawing upon Christ and asking him to fill our lives with fruitfulness, with praise. Let's just spend a moment and just in reflection and us saying, what has the Lord said to you just now this evening? What has he spoken to you? Lord, thank you for working in our lives. Thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to know what fruitfulness should look like in our own situations. Help us, O Lord, to know how to be more fruitful for you. Lord, we pray that you would guide us and direct us in your word and Help us, O Lord, to grow in our Christian character and Christian life. And Lord, may Christ just be so much at the heart of our life that we cannot do enough for him. Lord, we ask that you would work within us. And Lord, may we not be discouraged. Lord, we thank you that you value every berry in our lives. Lord, you value it. And Lord, we just pray that you would work within us to produce more berries day by day. For Jesus' sake. Amen.